But good morning, Harbor Church. He is risen. Oh, yeah, you guys got it. You guys got it. Easter is one of the most important. It is the most important day in the Christian calendar. For centuries and centuries, Christians have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday, right? On Easter Sunday. And the resurrection is something, the reason we're so excited about it, the reason Christians are so excited about Resurrection Sunday, about Easter Sunday, is because Easter Sunday would change the whole course of history, right? But in order to understand why the resurrection is so important, in order to understand why we get so excited about it, you have to understand what led up to the resurrection. You kind of got to understand the context of what led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole context to it. Kelly prayed about it. But on Good Friday, Jesus was betrayed by one of his best friends. He was handed over to the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders handed him over to a man named Pontius Pilate, a Roman official. And that Roman official put Jesus to death through crucifixion. So Jesus had nails run through his hands and his feet. He was beaten and mocked. He was scourged. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. And the Bible says that he went to the cross for us. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. But all of us have sinned. And Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And everybody around him at the time expected that when Jesus died, that was it. That he was just going to stay dead. Even the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the grave. All they knew was the person that they followed, the person they entrusted their life to, was dead. So at this point in the story, right, on a Saturday morning, not Sunday, but on Saturday, the disciples felt like all their hope was gone. Like every single thing was lost. All their dreams were shattered. And I think all of us understand what that's like, right? The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Anytime we're hoping for something, whether big or small, and that thing doesn't happen, all of us feel at some level lost, right? And maybe you walked in here and you weren't ready to celebrate. You walked in here and you're just feeling the weight and the burden of life, because that's the reality of life, is that life isn't just a celebration. Life is filled with a lot of highs, but it's also filled with a ton of lows. But no matter how you walked in here today, what Resurrection Sunday teaches us is that God can always turn a bad situation and turn it for good. That there's nothing that you've walked through. There's no situation that you're dealing with, no matter how impossible it feels. No matter how much grief you feel over it, that God can't turn around and work for your good and for his glory, right? Easter teaches us that God can make miracles out of the impossible. That's what Easter shows us. And when you understand that, when you come to realize just how God can work on an Easter Sunday, when you realize just how much Jesus did when he died, was buried, and rose again, that'll transform your life like it transformed the disciples' lives. But not only did it transform the disciples' lives, it ended up transforming the world. And that's why we worship God today. That's why we're here today. We are here because the gospel message has spread across time and across space and reached us on this little rock in the middle of the Pacific, the resurrection story. So I wanna start with scripture. Let's start there. We're gonna be in John chapter 20, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the black Bibles and take it as our gift to you, or we'll have the scriptures up on the screen. But the reason we walk through scripture is because this is God's revealed word. This is what God said. And so I wanna see not what I say about Easter or what you think about Easter. That really doesn't matter. We wanna see what God's word says about the Easter story. So let's jump in. John 20, verse 1. Here's what it says. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. On the first day of the week. So Jesus was killed on a Friday, right? And then he rose again on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. And so some people always ask us, like, why do Christians celebrate on a Sunday when the Jewish Sabbath was on a Saturday? Well, the reason that Christians celebrate and they worship God on a Sunday is because this is the day that Jesus rose. And so ever since this moment right here, Christians have been gathering on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to proclaim the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that means, church, that at Harbor and every other church preaching the gospel, that every Sunday is an Easter Sunday. So if you walked in here and you're like, you're only like, you're a CE Christian, you know, like you're Christmas Easter kind of Christian, it's all good. I don't mind that. I don't mind if you're an Easter only person, but here's the good news. Every Sunday is Easter, so you got to come back every Sunday, right? Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ here at our church, okay? So on a Sunday, we have Mary Magdalene. Some of you guys might not know who she is, but Mary Magdalene, very, very specific here. She was a woman who was at one time possessed by seven demons. In Hebrew numerology, seven is the number of completion, which means her life was totally captured by demonic forces. But when she meets Jesus, All of that goes away. When she meets Jesus, he cast every single demon out of her, and she, as a woman, became one of the followers of Jesus. And this woman was so bold in her faith that when all of Jesus's other male disciples left him, when they all abandoned him at his crucifixion, she was there. When none of them came to claim the body of Jesus, the only person that was there was Mary. That's how she knew where the tomb was, right? She's the first person we see headed to the tomb early in the morning. She was someone who was completely devoted to Jesus Christ, to the message he preached, to who he was as a person. But look at the end of verse 1. When she gets to the tomb, Mary saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Maybe you've had trouble believing every single thing in the Bible. Maybe you're there. And if you do struggle with believing every single thing in the Bible, well, what you need to know is even the disciples struggled believing every single thing in the Bible. Even they did, right? Jesus over and over and over again told the disciples, "I'm going to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again." That's what he told them. He taught them that over and over and over again. He said, "I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild the temple." And the Bible says he was speaking about himself. He was speaking about his body. So we know that they didn't believe in the words of Jesus, actually. They were followers of him who didn't believe in the word of Jesus. And the reason we know they didn't believe, because if they did believe, they should have been outside the tomb waiting for him on a Sunday, right? They should have been out there like 3, 2, 1, fireworks, right? Like, come, surprise, you're here, right? They should have been waiting for him like it's New Year's Eve, right, in Waipahu. You know what I'm talking about? Like, fireworks should have been going off, right? And everybody in here knows that the fireworks in Waipahu is better than the ones in Eva Beach, yeah? It's better. It's better. It's way better out here, okay? The view better, too. We can see you guys down from here. We can see down into Eva, okay? But look, none of them believed the words of Jesus. None of them thought that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And look at Mary. She isn't going to the tomb expecting a risen Savior. She isn't going to the tomb full of faith. She is going to the grave to see the body of this dead person that she thought was the Messiah. That's what she's doing, right? And she doesn't see, right? She thinks, right, somebody stole the body of Jesus. She doesn't see the body, and she thinks somebody stole it. Look at verse 3. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. I just want to stop right here, okay? This is nothing to do with anything right now. But if you don't know, the person that wrote this Gospel of John is the Apostle John, and he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Real humble guy, okay? But I love the way he does it. I just find it hilarious that in the middle of him writing this amazing story, right? Writing it down on paper, I find it amazing that he just throws this one out there, right? We ran to the tomb. By the way, I outran Peter, okay? Like, for all eternity, right? For all time, for 2,000 years, we're still laughing about the fact that Peter got outrun by the Apostle John. And it's exactly how I would have wrote it, I think, right? Lee and I were running to the tomb. I got there first, of course, right? And you know what I mean? And then everything else happened. That's how I would write it, right? Look at verse 5. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. So this detail, right, seems like strange, right? The linen cloths are lying there, but this detail is super important. When they get to the tomb, the cloths that Jesus' body was wrapped in weren't on Jesus. They weren't on a body. They weren't messed up. They were folded neatly and just lying there where Jesus had been laid. And the reason that this is important is because at the time, the first rumor, the first thing that people said when the disciples proclaimed that Jesus was risen is they spread this rumor that the reason they're saying Jesus is risen is because the disciples stole the body of Jesus and they took off running with it to act like he had been risen from the grave. That's what people thought, right? But you got to remember that the body of Jesus was wrapped in linen cloths and there were 75 pounds worth of herbs and spices that they embalmed Jesus with. Right? So it would have been strange if somebody went and took the body and they decided, you know what we're going to do? Let's unwrap this body and leave the linen cloths here. The spices would have been everywhere. And if they stole the body without wrapping it up, that would have been weird because they would have smelled like essential oils. Okay. They would be easy to find. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys come here smelling like essential oils. No knock on you, but you know, it's fine. Better than smelling like other things. Okay. And so they, why would they undo the cloth? So what this detail shows us is this: the people who saw the resurrected Jesus, they were not making it up. There was no one who stole the body of Jesus. The reason the linen cloths were there was because Jesus really rose from the grave. He really rose from the grave, okay? Look at verse 8. The other disciple who reached the tomb first, there John is again. I got there first, just so you know, right? Then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place they were staying. So John and Peter, they get there, they run there, and they see the tomb empty, and it says that they believed. Now, I want you to understand something about the word believe, because when we talk about believe, we talk about, you know, believing certain facts, right? Like, we believe the sky is blue, right? We'll say that. I believe the earth is round, right? And some of you guys, I know that there's some of you guys that don't necessarily believe that. You can still come to church, but we just ask you, you know, your tin hat, just leave that outside so you don't interfere with our live stream, okay? Right? Hey, man, you're welcome here, okay? The tin hat gotta stay, okay? But to believe in scripture, it means to trust, right? To believe in scripture, it means to put your hope in something. And so when it says that they believed, right, this is saying trust Jesus, right? To believe is to trust. It's to believe is to obey Jesus. There is no one that says they believe, that truly believes and doesn't do what Jesus says, right? Because a person that believes has put their hope in Jesus. They trust Jesus to forgive them. They trust Jesus to provide for them. They trust Jesus enough to know that what Jesus says is the best way to live. That's what it means to believe. It means to submit yourself to Jesus. Now, here's what else I want you to see. It says they saw the tomb empty and they believed. And look at the next verse. But they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise again. Here's the good news. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible in order to believe. You don't have to understand every single detail. You don't have to have a complete grasp of scripture to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me, right? You don't have to have that, right? The men here, they saw the empty tomb and they saw linens lying there and they heard that Jesus had been risen from the grave and they don't understand everything that's going on. They're going through their Bible going, yeah, I can't understand all of this, but they say, we believe anyway. Right? We believe anyway. You don't need miraculous faith in order to be saved. Jesus says, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Because the important thing about our faith is not how strong our faith is. We don't actually have as strong faith as we think we do, right? If we did have strong faith, we would never worry. We would never complain. But all of us worry and complain all the time. You don't need the faith that's massive and miraculous to be saved. The Bible says you have faith of a mustard seed. You just come to Jesus. You believe in the midst of not understanding everything. And the Bible says you can be saved because the important part about our faith isn't the level and strength of our faith. It's who our faith is in. And our faith is in Jesus Christ. All you need to do to be saved is believe. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." So the angels asked her, "Why are you crying?" And I think this question is them asking, like, literally, why are you crying? You know that Jesus is rising from the grave. You know that he told you that this would happen. You know he told you everything that was going to happen, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die. Why are you crying, right? But for Mary, all the perspective she has is this, that the person I trusted in is dead. That's all she knew, right? She is absolutely devastated right now. And maybe that's you, right? Maybe you feel like you walked in here and your life has been bad news after bad news after bad news. And so when the person greeted you at the door, right? They greeted you and you're like, this is making things worse, okay? I mean, maybe that was you, right? But here's the point, right? Mary finds herself right there in that situation. If you walked in here and you feel like life is kicking your butt right now, that's what Mary felt like. She couldn't catch a break. But in her moment of sadness, in her moment of weakness, in the lowest moment of her life, look at what happens. Verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying?" And woman in that day, it was an affectionate term, right? Why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Now you got to remember, this is Jesus, okay? When Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Kids, you know this. When your parents ask you if you cleaned your room, it's not because they don't know that you didn't do it. They know, okay? They just want you to remember that you didn't do it, okay? And in the Bible, right, Jesus is God. He knows the answers to these questions. So when he asks a question, he is asking it so that we would know the answer, so that we could reflect on what he's asking. So when Jesus says, Mary, who are you seeking? This is Jesus' version of asking the question, Mary, what kind of Jesus are you seeking? Are you seeking a dead Jesus? Are you seeking a Jesus who was just here for 3 years and is now over? Are you seeking a Jesus whose kingdom has come to an end? Is that the Jesus that you're seeking? Because that's not a Jesus you're going to find. The only Jesus that we serve, the only Jesus that exists is the one who suffered and died and rose again from the grave. He is telling Mary, Mary, do not expect a dead Jesus, because all you're going to get is a risen Jesus. That's who I am. Look at the end of verse 15. Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. So she's looking dead in the eye at Jesus and she thinks that he's a gardener, okay? Right? If you ever felt like somebody, you know, called you out your name or didn't know who you were, how important you were, Jesus knows exactly what that's like, okay? She literally thought he was the gardener, okay? But she's looking for a dead Jesus. So Jesus responds, right? How does Jesus respond? He doesn't rebuke her, right? He doesn't smack her across the face and say, Mary, it's me, right? It's me. What are you thinking, right? He just calls out her name, Mary. And it must have been in the way he said it. It must have been in how he said it, because she immediately knows, based on the way that he called her name, that this person is not the gardener. This is, in fact, Jesus. Look at the end of verse 16. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Literally, that term is precious teacher. My precious teacher, which is what he was to her. And in this moment, her precious teacher is not teaching her deep theology. He's not teaching her, right, all the doctrines of grace. What he's doing right now is teaching her this very simple truth. Mary, I see you and I know you and I'm here for you. A truth that all of us have to know, right? That as complex as things can get in life, what we need to know is somebody sees us, somebody is with us, right? And that's Jesus Christ. He sees you in your weakest moments. He sees you in your darkest moments. And Jesus reaches out and calls you by your name. Have you heard Jesus calling your name? Right? Have you heard Jesus calling you to repent and believe in him? Have you heard Jesus calling you to put away the sin that is messing up your life, the sin that is leading you down a path that you don't want to go? Have you heard Jesus calling your name? Has he gotten your attention? Has he opened your eyes to see who he really is? That he really is God and he really is King and he really is the lover of your soul. Like, do you see that about Jesus, right? Maybe you're here for the first time and right now God is calling you by name. That he's calling out to you. What the Bible says is, if you're hearing God call you by name, don't push that away. Don't act like you're not hearing God call you by your name, right? Instead, take the time to look to God. Take the time to repent and to put your trust in him. What this story shows us, Mary, she goes to the tomb looking for a dead Jesus. And just like Mary, all of us can be looking for life in the wrong places all the time. All of us can be looking for life in tombs. What do I mean? Maybe you're looking for life in the world to satisfy you. That's your hope. That your hope is that if you get enough money, that if your career blows up, that if you can buy the house you want, then you'll really be happy, right? Maybe for you, you're looking for life in your sin, that you think that the most joy and the most amazing experiences are going to come when you pursue sin. And so you get into alcohol, you're into drugs, you're into sex, right? All these things, weed, all these things in a way that God calls you not to be. And what the scripture says is this: all of those things are empty tombs, are dead tombs that are going to lead to death. And so maybe you're here on an Easter Sunday and you've been looking for life and you think to yourself, maybe you're not looking for life in sin. Maybe you're not looking for your life in the things of this world, but you are thinking to yourself that the way to life is by coming to Easter and letting Easter be your first step towards experiencing life. And so you think that if you come to Easter, pray a little bit, sing a little song or two, right? Jump into a Bible study, do something. If you do something for God, then maybe God will bless you. Maybe God will love you. And the Bible says, listen, that's called religion, and that's an empty grave. That's a grave as well, right? Religion is a dead end. To think that you're going to be good enough for God to love you, the Bible says you can never be good enough for God to love you more. The Bible says your best days and your best works, right, with your best clothes on, right, even Easter, are like dirty rags. That's it, All of our best works fall short of the glory of God. The only place to find life isn't in the things that we can do for God. It's to find life in God itself. It's to find life in Jesus Christ, who did everything that needed to be done for righteousness and died the death that you and I deserve so that we could live free. That's where we find life. That's the only place to find life. And so Mary now is the first person to meet the risen Jesus Christ. Mary's the first person. Now, here's why that's significant, right? Maybe you got dragged to church today. Your friend told you it was going to be a concert and you just showed up and you're like, this, right? They wanted you to meet the risen Christ, right? But maybe you came in here and you're a little skeptical about this Jesus. Maybe you're a little skeptical about it. You don't know if it's really true. But here's what I will tell you, right? This verse right here is one of the best reasons to believe that the resurrection story is true. And here's why. In the early time of the early church, there were a lot of critics of Christianity. There was one guy who wrote a scathing critique of Christianity, and he called Christianity like the most unreliable religion ever. And here's what he said. He said, the reason is because why would we listen to the voice of a woman? Right? Why would we listen to the voice of a woman? What you have to understand is when the Bible writes that Mary was the first person to see the risen Lord Jesus in the first century, this would not have stood up in court. Like, it would be ridiculous, right? If John was making this story up, John was an absolute idiot, because in those days, the testimony of a woman wasn't permissible in court. So if John was making this up, he would not have written that Mary was the first person to see the risen Lord Jesus. And that means that the only reason that he would have wrote that a woman saw Jesus was because it actually happened this way. That Jesus, yeah, go women, right? But listen, not only was she a woman, but remember her reputation formerly. She was formerly demon-possessed. So she wasn't a pillar in the community, where she wasn't a stand-up individual that the world would look at and go, yeah, well, let's choose that person to represent us, right? Jesus didn't choose a leader among leaders. He chose somebody on the support team. Right, he chose someone that in the eyes of the world was very insignificant. And we see Mary proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And here's what Mary's story means. It means that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter who you are. Salvation isn't based on merit. It isn't based on your pedigree. It isn't based on how good you are or how hard you try. Salvation is based on one thing and one thing alone, the grace of Jesus. It's based on Jesus showing you up in your life. And the Bible says this, that Jesus didn't come to call those who are well. He came for the sick. He came for the broken. He came for the needy. And the amazing part about this story is when we look at Mary Magdalene, what we need to see is that is us. We are Mary Magdalene. We are all sinners, right? We are all hopeless. We are all failures. We are all filled with our doubts and our anxieties, just like she is in this story. But Jesus calls our name. Jesus calls out to us, and when we see the risen Lord Jesus, we realize that in Jesus we are loved. In Jesus we have peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus our sins have been forgiven. In Jesus we have hope that goes beyond this grave, beyond the grave. If Jesus did that for Mary Magdalene, listen, he can do that for any one of you. He can do that for all of us, right? But listen, Mary wasn't just a person that Jesus introduced himself to in this moment. But what we see that's even greater is Mary would be the first person to proclaim the gospel. She'd be the first one to proclaim the risen Lord Jesus, and she would help the other disciples meet Jesus. Look at verse 17. Look at what Jesus tells her. Don't cling to me. In other words, don't hold on to me. Don't hold me like you're going to lose me. Sorry, John Legend, right? Jesus told her, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You don't need to hold on to Jesus like you're going to lose him. Like, you know what that's like? When people in this world, you feel like you got to please them and you got to do what they want, because if you don't do what they want, they'll leave you. Jesus says, I'm here to stay. Jesus said, there's nothing that you're going to do. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to make me run away from you, because I am here to stay, because my love for you is not based on what you can give me. My love for you is based on my love for you. And that's it. And you're not going to find that kind of love anywhere else in the world except in Jesus. The kind of love that stays through thick or thin, right? The kids say today, a ride or die, right? Jesus is ride or die. right? And with us, it's a lot of dying, yeah, because we're not that great. But look at what happens. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he said to her. So Jesus didn't just choose Mary to be the first to see him as the risen Lord. He also chose her to carry this message to the other apostles. And that's why Thomas Aquinas, this theologian, he says that Mary is the apostle to the apostles. So for everybody that thinks the Bible minimizes the role of women, right, this verse shows that the greatest news in the history of the world was first proclaimed by a woman who stood by Jesus' side when all the other boys abandoned him, a woman who was there, a woman who shared the gospel with the very first apostles, with James and John and even Peter, the leader of the apostles at the time. And years later, the apostle Peter, he would reflect on this very moment. When he's older, when he's walked with Jesus a long time, he would look back at this very moment, and here's what he would say in his letter. He wrote this letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So years later, right, Peter comes to understand more about the resurrection. In this moment, he doesn't understand everything, but years later, he would look back and he would know all that the resurrection accomplished. He says right here that we've been born again into a living hope. And he says that we have an inheritance as Christians that can never perish, that can never be taken away, that can never be corrupted, that can never be destroyed. Because the tomb is empty, our lives are completely transformed. Our past, our present, and our future, right? If the tomb is empty, your past, the sins, the mistakes, all of that's perished. All of that is gone, right? Peter says that the resurrection gives you new birth. It gives you a new start, right? And how many of us need a new start, right? A lot of us need a new start, okay? Mary's past of spiritual suffering, psychological suffering, physical suffering, that doesn't define her no more. All the mistakes that she committed up to this point, it no longer matters no more. The seven demons no longer matter no more. Her past perished when Jesus rose again. And so is yours. Right, the Bible says that we boast not in our strengths, but we boast in our weaknesses because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. You know, the Apostle Peter understood this more than anybody else because before he wrote this letter, the Bible says that he denied Jesus three times. A little girl came up to him after Jesus was going to be crucified, and a little girl came up to him and asked him, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And he denied. He was so afraid of her. He was so afraid to be associated with Jesus that he denied even knowing Jesus and said, "I don't know the man." He even started swearing because he was so embarrassed to be connected with Jesus. But you know what happened when he saw the risen Lord Jesus? The Bible says that he got up in front of a crowd of 3,000 or more people and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? He got beat for it. He got flogged for it. He got mocked for it. And then he prayed for strength so he can keep doing it. And Peter would proclaim the gospel over and over and over again. The man who was once afraid was now bold because of all that Jesus had done. And he was able to minister because he knew that even though he denied Jesus, that Jesus had forgiven him of that. At the end of his life, they told Peter, "You're going to be crucified like this Jesus that you follow." And Peter said, "Crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." And so they crucified him upside down is what we know from church history. Where did that come from? That's a man who was so bold because he knew, listen, my past doesn't define me. My past won't shape me. My past won't make me. The things I experience, it won't have a hold on me, right? But also not just your past, but the Bible says that your present is very promising. Like your reality right now, that if Christ has forgiven you for all your sins, that right now in the midst of the ups and downs of life, you have, as Peter says, a living hope. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think God can rid you of your addiction? Right? If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then what is a marriage to him? Right? You don't think that he can repair a broken marriage, right? If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then don't you think he can bring joy out of your depression? If God can raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think he can give you peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace where everything's going crazy, everything's chaotic, but you're just calm? Don't you think that God can do that for you? If God raised Jesus from the dead, don't you think it's a small thing for him to soften the heart of an unbeliever? It's a very little thing. If Christ is raised from the dead, then there is nothing that God cannot do for you. There's nothing that he can't do for you. A pastor named Paul Tripp, he said it like this. Because of the resurrection, he says, enough of survival. People are always trying to survive. He said, enough of survival. People live to survive because they don't expect many good things to happen. Right? But we believe in victory. We believe in life. We don't just believe in life. We believe in abundant life. We believe in transformation. We believe in deliverance. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. Some of you guys have just been surviving in life. You've just been surviving your relationships. You've just been surviving in your walk with God. And God said, listen, I don't want you to just survive. I want you to thrive. I died so that you could have an abundant life in me, so that you can overflow with blessing. And that really starts when you receive the grace of God. When you receive the grace of God, nothing can get you up or down. Because here's the good news. If your life goes to hell in a handbasket today, what happens at the end? You still have Christ. If everybody abandons you, you still have Jesus. In the darkest dungeon, if somebody were to throw you in the darkest dungeon and leave you there with nothing, you still have the most valuable thing in the world. Christians are never without hope. We are never miserable to the point of just misery, of expecting life to just be sour and poor. No, we are a people who have been given the greatest gift of all. We've been given Jesus Christ. And so we should always be joyful, even in the midst of sadness. But not only that, right? Not just our present, not just our past, but the Bible says our future is secure. Peter says we have an imperishable inheritance, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If it's kept in heaven, that means it can never spoil, it can never rot, it can never be taken from you, right? Everything in this world that you can inherit, that you can get in this world, all of it is fading away, and it's fading away faster than we might want, right? Like if you invested in the stock market because you balling like that, how you feeling right now? You okay? Uncle can give you a hug after, okay? Right? If you invest in the stock market, fading, right? If you own a house, you realize real quickly, house poor is a real thing. Fading, right? You got to fix everything. Everything's breaking down, right? It's fading, right? If your inheritance is in the way you look and you think that that's going to give you meaning and valuable, I'm not a scientist. I don't have 20/20 vision, but I can tell you this, fading. Right? Slightly, some faster than others. Okay. Right? Because in this world, every single thing fades away. So why do we put so much hope in it? Why do we put so much stock in things that fade away? The Bible says in our future, we're going to have an inheritance that never fades away, an inheritance that can never be taken away. The worst thing that can happen in your future is somebody kill you, is you die, and that's it. But as a Christian, that's never the end of our story. The end of our story, if Jesus is raised from the dead, the end of my story is eternal life with him in heaven. And so our future is always bright, no matter what anything looks like. No matter what our circumstances look like, our future is always bright. And this is good news, listen, for all who believe. For all who believe. Notice that this inheritance isn't for every single person. This is a promise. An inheritance is only given to someone's children. This inheritance is only given to the children of God. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, this inheritance, the Bible says, is not yours. Because scripture says, apart from faith in Jesus, you're not a son of God. You're not a child of God. Apart from believing in Jesus, the Bible says, you're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. But the good news of the gospel is this. God doesn't treat our enemies, his enemies, like we treat our enemies. How do we treat our enemies? We don't talk to them. We cut off relationships with them. We don't speak to them. We don't do anything with them. We treat them like enemies. We hope for their downfall. We hope for their destruction. The Bible says God loves his enemies. The Bible says God loves his enemies so much that he lays down his life for his enemies. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to meet him halfway. He didn't wait for us to pray more, serve more, give more. He didn't wait for us to come to an Easter service. If you're here and you're a believer of Jesus, he didn't wait for you to do any of this. The Bible says, while you were stuck in your sin, at your lowest moment, when you were shaking your fist at God, when you were in the middle of the most sinful thing you've ever done, Christ died for you. He saw that, the thing that nobody else saw. He sees that, and he says, I love you anyway, and I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. Now, how do you become a part of the children of God? How do you become a part of this inheritance? The only way is this. The Bible says that all you need to do is put your faith in, to trust in, to hope in, and believe in Jesus. Now, why would I tell you to do that? Well, here's the thing. Even if you're a skeptic, what you need to know is this. Jesus knows the worst parts about you, the things that you never tell people, and he loves you anyway. All the sins you've ever committed, right? Those things that if you told other people right now, they would look at you funny. Jesus knows that. And the Bible says that he loves you anyway. He loves you so much that the Bible says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think there are two things going on there. The first is this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, that Jesus Christ can forgive you of any wrong that you've done, any sin that you've done, he has forgiven you. He has died on the cross and paid the penalty for that sin. And if you believe in him, he will not run away from you. The Bible says he'll never cast you out. But also there are other things that make us feel unclean, isn't there? And Jesus says this, not only do I forgive you for the sins you've committed, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All the bad things that people have ever done to you, all the things that people say to you that made you feel horrible, all the things done to you that you've seen or maybe you've experienced that have caused you to feel unclean, Jesus says, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do not let that hold you back from pursuing me. They might have treated you horribly. They might have treated you wrong, but I love you and I care for you. That's how good our Savior is. He is not asking us to meet him halfway. He says, I went first and I went all the way for you. I love you. And so if you're far from Jesus, I would implore you, I'll just call you. Jesus is calling you by name. Repent and believe in him and join us in the celebration of Easter. Join us in the joy of the Lord. Amen, church? He is risen. Let's pray together.